Good evening, everyone. This evening, and I'm just going to lower this because I'll bump my chin on it. And that won't look good. What I want to do with you this evening is talk about politics. And that's probably something that, and I know just by the quizzical look that I got from a number of you, it's, well, that's rather strange. Why would you do that? We don't generally talk about politics. But what I do want to do is I do want to talk about them, and I want us to think about how it impacts us today, and how that's changed, I think, significantly in the last probably 50 years, and why we need to be, why we need to think about this in a really different way in relation to us and in relation to our lives as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those that have devoted themselves to a life serving him and his Father, and why this can be just a little bit of a minefield, I think, when we really stop to consider it a little bit. Usually when we talk about politics, it comes up and it's about voting. And I think that we're pretty clear about the fact that we don't engage in selecting leaders or selecting members of government through a provincial, a civic, a municipal election, or through a national federal election, which we've seen go on. And I think that we're fairly clear about that. And I think we have, to some degree, a very finite picture of what politics is about. And it's a little bit more than that, and I think that we need to come to grips with it. You might say to me, yes, well, we're not really political. Right? Now, how many of you read that your ICBC rates were going to go up by 30%? Good. I guarantee there's not one of you in the audience with us tonight that didn't become highly political at about that point, except those of you that don't pay car insurance, as Peggy was just shaking her head and saying, it doesn't really matter to me anymore anyway, which is kind of fun. That's actually the truth. But think about it just a minute. If someone suddenly said, well, you know, we've had a really good run of it here in British Columbia and we've not had to pay a lot for electricity, but your electricity rates are going to go up 50% come October. You'd be all fine with that, right? You'd probably go, what? And there's a piece about that that's really interesting in terms of our response as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And using 21st century examples here for us in British Columbia, it could have been the price of corn. It might have been the price of wheat. It might have been the cost of a sheep. But those things have in the past provoked people to do what we might call political things. So what I'm going to do then is look a little bit at some quotes about politics that don't come from Scripture. And then I'm going to, with you, hopefully establish a little bit of a broader view of what politics is. We don't have time to develop that in a lot. But really, I would want to spend the most of our time tonight talking about what our response should be to this political world based on what Scripture has to tell us. And I think we've got some absolutely marvelous examples. We won't spend time with David tonight, but what we see there in him, and think about this as kind of a backdrop to our thinking, is that God, through Samuel, anointed David to be king of Israel. And throughout that whole time that he and Saul coexisted, David didn't take things into his own hands and grasp the kingdom. And he had multiple opportunities. And he was egged or urged on by his men to do exactly that case. And he waited for the pleasure of his heavenly Father at the time that he said it was right for him to take over the kingdom after Saul's death. And that really was a lovely example for us that we would look forward to the future and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't grasp at the kingdom to set it up now. He said, if it was the time for me to set up my kingdom, my Father would send me legions of angels. But it was not time. And he suffered the abuse of men in waiting for the pleasure of his Father to establish the kingdom. And I think we need to take that as a very strong example for us to think about, in that as we live through each one of our days and our lives, it's not for us to rush the kingdom or to grasp the kingdom or to try and make the kingdom now. We wait for the pleasure of our Heavenly Father, and he will establish it through his Son when he has designed, because he does things at the right time, exactly on schedule, as far as his schedule is concerned. And so we think about all those things, and that's what we think about when we think about politics. We also use Abraham, and we'll talk about him just very briefly as this verse comes up, about the fact that he was a stranger and a pilgrim looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And what I want you to pick up of something really, really interesting is that politics, and we'll see this in a few minutes when we look at the definition of it, politics really was about being a citizen of a city, not just living in the city, but in actual fact participating in its governance, in its politics. That comes from a Greek definition, right? And we'll see that. So keep those ideas in your mind. Also keep in mind that the whole development of this system in Israel's history, starting with Samuel as the last judge, and the children of Israel came to him as he was getting old and probably getting ready to die. His sons were not of the material that could take over as judges. And what did the people ask Samuel for? A king. They said, give us a king. Right? And what did God say to Samuel when he was very upset about the fact that they'd asked for a king? What did God say to Samuel? Who have they rejected? It's okay. It's not hard. Who did they reject? God. Yes, they rejected God, didn't they? And Samuel actually says that twice. You know, when things happen in threes, it's really interesting for us to take notice of. Samuel mentions that, you know, you've rejected God, you've rejected God. What did the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, say to Pilate when they were getting ready to send the Lord Jesus Christ to crucifixion? Yes, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected God and they rejected his Son. And so I think we need to keep that in mind as we talk about politics, is that ultimately it is a rejection of God. And that's because it's about establishing our own ideas and our own thoughts about we have a better plan. And I think that that's really important. So think about those people, Abraham as being a pilgrim and a stranger, David not grasping at the kingdom until it was given to him, and the children of Israel rejecting God and finally doing it and rejecting his Son. So, problem with politics. Well, one of my favorite guys, Niccolò Machiavelli, he said that politics have no relation to morals. And this is really telling, in actual fact, because he's saying all's fair in politics, right? You can do whatever you need to do to get it done, right? And he was writing this in about the 1400s, and he was really linked up with the Medici family, and they were an interesting group of people if you ever get time to read about some of them. They finally produced a pope out of the family, Lorenzo Leo the X. Here's another of my favorite fellows from history. It says, politics is war without bloodshed, while war is politics with bloodshed. Mao Zedong, right? And he was a nasty fellow. And I think that there's no better way to describe it. He sent hundreds of thousands of people to their deaths so that he could get what he wanted. And we kind of think of him as being a communist, and we say, well, that must be bad. Well, you know, communism, he just waited until he got the kind of party and the people that he liked. And he could have easily been a capitalist, but he was a communist because it gave him what he wanted, and that was the country of China. But he didn't care how many hundreds of thousands of people he killed while he was doing it. This is an interesting quote, the next one from Plato. He says, one of the penalties for refusing to participate in politics is that you end up being governed by your inferiors. Now, if you want to think about that, it's fairly egotistical. But when we think about it, it was exactly right. You have a better idea, and so you're actually going to do it. Now, I'm not saying that some people don't go into politics for altruistic reasons, that they think that they can make this place or the place that they live or the country that they live in a better place. Nonetheless, they believe that they have a better idea. And I think that that's important to keep in mind when we talk about politics and talk about what is it actually trying to do. Now, if we look at the word politics from the Greek politika, it's a definition, the affairs of cities, and really make that link between Abraham, who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, right? And this is about the affairs of cities, and I don't know whether Paul was thinking along those lines when he was writing that in Hebrews. It's an interesting thought. I couldn't prove it, but the fact is that what city are we looking for as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jerusalem, yes. It's clearly not Cincinnati, Ohio, right? It's Jerusalem. In that sense, if we look at it from Revelation, we saw that new Jerusalem. Obviously, it extends throughout the world, but this city is the city that of the King, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Achieving and making decisions applying to all members of each group, achieving and exercising positions of governance, organized control over human community, particularly a state, the practice of the distribution of power and resources within a given community, and the interrelationship between communities. Add a little bit more. A variety of methods are deployed in politics. And I think this is really important to think about. Promoting or forcing one's own political views among people. So that's what you do. If you suddenly found yourself as a member of the Liberal Party, of Federal Liberal Party of Canada, your job would be to convince or promote or force, interesting language, your political views on the people that are there. And you'd either convince them to be liberals, or you wouldn't have anything to do with them, or you'd keep working at them to try and make them liberals. And if they were sitting on the fence, you'd keep working at them to make them liberals. You would negotiate with other political subjects. You would make laws and exercising force, including warfare against adversaries. So you kind of get this picture that there's forcing one's own political views, making laws, exercising force, including warfare. Now, in the view of us as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is something that we would find very difficult to become involved in. We couldn't become involved in this because we would only engage in this kind of activity if directed by our Heavenly Father and His Son. Not by any world power or individual or party power or state power that was attempting to enforce or force their opinions on someone else or some other nation. Because we're like Abraham, aren't we? And as Abraham, we are strangers and pilgrims, waiting for that city. So the question is, why discuss this? Well, it's come out of some conversations that I've had, and also, if you get the Christadelphian magazine, you'll notice that in the last 2 months, both the June and July issue, in the letters to the editor, there's been an interesting bit of discussion going on, and I find it fascinating. And really, you know, it's tempered in England by the political, the federal election that just went on in England. Early in June, May, June. It's also about the referendum that took place over the Brexit talks or the whole process that got the Britain exiting from the European Common Union, all of that involved. And certainly there was some issues that developed amongst brothers and sisters there, and you'll see that. And I'll just give you some quotes. But really, let's bring it home to us and the North American continent. You know, there's a lot of activity in our news media about, clearly, Donald Trump, the President of the United States. And we're quick, really, to go in and say, how could he do that? Why would he say that? What's he doing? You've got to be kidding. I mean, you listen to some of the pronouncements that he made today or yesterday, and I kind of go, well, you know, I sort of agree with that. Well, yes. But I don't agree with the man. I don't agree with his politics. I don't agree with his thinking. And I don't agree with what he does. I didn't agree with Barack Obama either. But frankly, it's none of my business because it's the United States of America and it doesn't really make any difference. But you know what? It really doesn't make any difference, more importantly, is number one, I didn't vote for him. Number two, even if I lived in the United States, I wouldn't vote for him because I don't participate in that. And it's going to be interesting to hear what actually comes out of these discussions in these two letters. I'll give you some bits, snippets of it. But the caution for us is, do we become involved in that? And I'll bring it closer to home. Local British Columbia politics. We've just had something go on in our province. And we've had a change in government because we had a ruling, a party in power that was not able to get a majority government, and they had to change. And certainly there was a lot of discussion about that. And federally, we have a prime minister that's doing and is quite high profile and is making lots of decisions. Now, another reason why I discuss this is because I am a political animal. I enjoy this, and I find it fascinating to watch and observe. And I have to be cautious, personally, because I need to move away from it. And I don't support this. I find it interesting to watch and analyze and look at. But I need to be cautious personally that I don't become involved in it because it isn't what I need to do. And that's as a brother in Christ. And I know that we all become involved in it in certain levels because it all impacts and affects us. And how do we respond? Look what this brother, and you can go to the June and July editions of the Christadelphian, says, I've been concerned of late at the number of expressions of support for certain political parties and conversely expressions of odium against others from among brothers and sisters. This goes beyond a simple observation or comment on national or world affairs. So what he's picking up is there's building support for a particular political view amongst brothers and sisters. He goes on to say, We who have said that we do not belong to the world system of things, that we belong to another kingdom, have absolutely no right to meddle with their affairs. They have every right to vote and fight for their rights and their systems, but it is absolutely absolute impertinence for us to try to interfere in view of our stated objection and withdrawal from them. I mean, it's really, it puts it quite succinctly, doesn't it? And it really stood me up to notice. As I said, yes, you know, you're right, and I need to be cautious about my conversation. Personally, we all need to be cautious about our conversation, what we say, how we engage with it, whether we support or not support, or say this is good or this is bad. The next one in the June issue said, from the very outset, the Christadelphian community, it has been our consistent stance that we will not participate in any form of political activity because we firmly believe that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. We may be registered as citizens of the country in which we happen to live, but the reality of our situation is that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:20, that's where we really belong. And it is really good to remind ourselves of that, is that we look for another country and another city, and we don't look for this city that is here. And it's easy for us to become involved, even in our discussion, whether we like, we dislike, what we want. But it's really important that we disassociate ourselves because we don't participate, and because we don't participate in placing those because of our firmly held religious conviction, we have no right to complain or to make suggestions about how this would be or should be done better. As brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the politics of this world are something that we need to stand clear of. To do anything else is declaring our re-engagement with the world and rejection of our Lord. And that's rather strong language, but really that's the case, isn't it? We've got to be cautious. We've got to be very cautious because we don't want to re-engage with the world. We don't want to become enmeshed in what it does and what it says, and what it's trying to do. Because, once again, we're strangers and pilgrims. And a thought occurred to me as I was doing this and thinking about this was, you know, Abraham, he went to war with against some kings who had actually taken the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and taken the people into captivity and stolen essentially all their goods. And on the way back, he met the king of Sodom before he met Melchizedek. And do you remember what the king of Sodom said to him? Pop around for a cup of tea? No, he didn't say that. He said, you can keep all the goods, just give us back the people. Right? That's a paraphrase on my part, but that's about what he said. What did Abraham do? Why? Sorry?
Didn't want to be tainted with it.
Didn't want to be tainted with it. Do you remember the actual, I'm thinking of the King James language here. What you remember what he said? He didn't want to be tainted.
Lest
he said, I made Abraham rich. He needed to break that association because he knew as soon as he did, he would be linked with him And you know, it's difficult for us to know whether this was just a little bit of Middle Eastern bartering going on. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. There were some men that came with me. They're not my own household servants, but the others that came from around where I lived, they need to be taken care of, but I myself will not take anything. Because he didn't want the connection. And I wonder, right? I wonder, is he really established the fact that he was a stranger and an alien, right? A wanderer. He was not connected and wouldn't become connected. And what's really interesting is Lot did exactly the opposite and became connected. And where did, and why would I say that Lot became connected to the city of Gomorrah? I'm thinking specifically about where he sat. In the gate of the city. And so he, as we know that, that was a place of rulership. And so he engaged in a pretty major way. Now, that's not condemnation of Lot, because Peter refers to him as righteous Lot, right? So there's some pieces that we don't know. But the fact of the matter is that Abraham shunned the connection. Lot made the connection. And I think there's a lot of information for us there. So what is our current reality? Well, in my best social studies teacher's mind, I said, well, we need a diagram, all right? I got to make a diagram, because often you hear about political spectrums. And so those of you that need a diagram, here it is. But I'm just going to tell you that the diagram probably really doesn't work anyway, because when you start looking at political spectrums, they become quite complex. They get depth, and they get height, and they get breadth, right? So they become three-dimensional diagrams after a while. But this is a very simple one. When we look at it, and you can see it starts in the center, and as you see, as it moves both left and right, as it goes further to the left, it becomes redder. And it's really interesting from a long, long history that as you move to the left, it's always associated with the color red. And if you move to the right, it's always associated with the color blue. So you think of royalty, right, in terms of the king is always in blue. And if you wanted to put the king or a king or a monarch, it probably would be somewhere after capitalism and probably a little bit less than fascism, but could be in that spot. And that's probably where you would see a monarch or a king or a queen. As you move to this side, you're going to see it moving towards totalitarianism. Often we associate communism there, all right? And often that would be, you think of in the past, Soviet Russia and China, although they're really very highly modified communist structures. So this is kind of what it is. So when you look communism, you have common ownership of the means of production. So that means everybody in the society owns all of the pieces of the economy, the mines, the factories. There's no individual ownership. No social class, no money, and no state. Well, that never, frankly, there's never been a true communist nation. It's got close, but never really got there. All right. If you're a totalitarian state, you have no limit to state authority, strives to regulate every aspect of private life. Now, that's probably more like, if you were to think or read a little bit about Stalin, Joseph Stalin, and also Mao Zedong in China, definitely there. Now, socialism, ownership of public, social ownership, public collective cooperative ownership, democratic control of means of production. So it's a little bit more like democracy. We get to vote about how it works, but it's not... it's not controlled by everyone in the state. Then you have liberalism, which you hear a lot about today in terms of the United States. You think about the Democrats as pushing towards more liberal views and the Republicans pushing towards more conservative views. Liberty and equality, freedom of speech, press, religion, markets, civil rights, democratic society, secular governments, gender equality, international cooperation. So you can see that we in Canada would put ourselves in a somewhat more liberal kind of a thinking. And the United States has been quite liberal. It's making a shift back towards somewhat conservative views. Conservatives retaining traditional social institutions, culture, and civilization, preserve religion, monarchy, parliamentary government, property rights, and social hierarchy. Reactionaries oppose modernism, and interesting here is return to the way things were. Well, you know, I mean, the slogan "Make America Great Again." That's where this comes from. All right, and moving its way, capitalism, private property, capital accumulation, wage labor, voluntary exchange, price system, competitive markets, and then we move way, way, way over onto the other side of authoritarian and fascism. You know, you think of Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini during the Second World War. Those were fascist types of governments. Now, we don't want to spend a lot of time with that, but you kind of get this spectrum of how it works. And if you can actually think of it, the spectrum probably bends like this and comes right around into the bottom, and it's a circle, right? Because you kind of get dictators on both ends of those, and whether they're red or they're blue, they're still a dictator, right? And so they're very similar in their case. Now, if you want to put it in a Canadian context, there it is. You can see on the extreme right, fascist, authoritarian, Nazi Germany, capitalism, well, there's one of the Bush boys. And you see the progressive conservatives in Canada. They're quite right of center. The liberals are also actually right of center. The New Democratic Party is considered to be left. They've shunned the whole concept of red, and they've gone orange, but orange is just kind of got a lot of red in it anyway. That's the way I look at it. And you move over here to the extreme left, Maltitung. You've got the Swedish flag there, which is very socialist. Now, it's really difficult because our governments are of an amalgam of all of these political thoughts. So you can thank the fact that we've got Medicare, as you can see here in Canada, because the leader of the precursor to the NDP party, National NDP Party, created it for us, or actually pushed forward to having it. But the key thing that I want us to keep thinking about is there's a problem with all of these things. And the problem is none of these systems have been able to save anybody. You know what? Every one of the leaders are dead or dying or will die. Right? They have famine, they have war, they have privation, they have destruction, they have oppression, and they have persecution. Medicare or not, conservative or liberal, fascist or totalitarian, it doesn't save anybody. So all of the fighting and all of the argument in between never brings it to a place that is perfect or even sometimes good or remotely good. It doesn't do what we long to see done, and we know that only God can do. And so why would we become involved in this? Well, it's a good question. There's a couple questions I think we need to ask ourselves. Upon what grounds do we as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ have such a deeply held religious conviction to shun the politics of the world? And second, what is to be the response of a 21st century disciple to the politics of our age? Well, our deeply held religious conviction is that God has provided for our greatest needs through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't do it through men establishing political ideals or parties or thoughts or philosophies along a spectrum. We have surrendered our eternal destiny to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's incredibly important. Incredibly important. God has met our greatest needs. God is our creator. He provides everything that we need. We cannot survive without him. He asks for and we need to love him. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, words that we know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, our greatest need is his forgiveness, his redemption, his salvation. And God did this through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we know those verses in John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, we struggle. And we struggle with some really fundamental problems. We want to be in control of our destiny. And that's as simple as saying, I'd like to leave here and go home and have a cup of tea and go to sleep in my nice bed, in my quiet house, in my quiet neighborhood, in this safe city on the southern portion of Vancouver Island. We want to be in charge of our own destiny. And we'd like to be able to say, well, tomorrow I'd like to get up and do this. Now, I'm not accusing us of all being heinous criminals, but we need to think about that because the essence, this is rejecting God. Because we need God to be with us through his Son to keep us safe and to bring us through that night of sleep, to take us home safely, to keep us safe through the night while we sleep, and bring us to a new day and allow us to do the things that we're about to do. And should we die somewhere in that process, we have given ourselves over to him in the knowledge that even in death, he cares for us and he is with us and he will bring us to life again through his Son. We chose to join our Lord through baptism, and in doing so, we became his possession. We don't belong to ourselves anymore, we belong to him. God has given us things to enjoy. Have those things become our gods? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves constantly. It's not like once every 6 months you've got to ask those questions. We need to ask ourselves those questions constantly. The control of our destiny is about the gathering and protecting of things. This is all about politics. We have to personally examine our response to walking away from those things. Because Abraham walked away from those things. He placed himself in the hands of God. No, he didn't do it perfectly. David placed himself in God's hands. No, he didn't do it perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ placed his life in the hands of his Father. And he did it perfectly. And because of that, we can look forward through him to everlasting life. And it's not shocking, but it's the way it is. And so we don't want to entangle ourselves in thinking about politics. Now, here's what I've commented to you about from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, talking about Abraham, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, and living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, here is a perfect example for us, and I think this is why Paul is using it, is because he walked away from his life in Ur of the Chaldees. We don't know what it was like because we don't get much of a window on that. The more important piece was that he went to live in a land of promise, a foreign land, in tents, because he was looking forward. It wasn't there, but he was looking forward to that city. Think about Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 13 through 16. We look for a different city. These all died in faith. You talk about all of those people that he's spoken of up until verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak truth thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that's crucial, isn't it? Because they left out, lived in tents as foreigners, didn't get connected, and looked forward to a city. And God was not ashamed of them, and he has prepared for them a city in the future. Amazing, isn't it? And that's key for us when we think about what we're doing and what we have to do, is that we need to disassociate ourselves from this world. And think of Abraham, who walked away from because God called him. God has called us. And we need to walk away as well from those things that would bind us to this place. You know, it's a very difficult concept for us to think about, is that, you know, after we're finished tonight, we would all just walk out the door and we'd leave the keys in our cars because we're not going to use them anymore, and we just walk not knowing exactly where we're going. You know, you'd probably all look at me and say, okay, well, he's obviously, some of his screws are completely loose. And no, I'm not asking you to do that. But mentally, we need to be prepared to do that, because we will be called to that city. We look for a different city. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so, once again, that focuses us on where we need to place our trust and our hope, and where we need to become involved and disassociate ourselves from this here and now in the way that we can. Yes, we have to live, we have to make a living, we have to do things, but we need to keep in our mind's eye that our focus is on a different city, a city that is to come. Now, Paul talks to Timothy and uses a very military motif, an example. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Right? I mean, you can't, he's using a very clear example that was there, that people in his time, in Timothy's time in Ephesus, would know. Say, look, as a Roman soldier, you're focused on serving your commander. Your entire attention is on that commander, and that's who you work with. And you don't kind of go and get a side job somewhere else, you know, in the meantime while you're waiting. No, you're completely focused, because when the commander says, we're ready to move, you pick up everything and you move. Paul also tells the Corinthians, he said, we look for a different city. So our result is that we do not become unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Unequally yoked. Now that's what we do when we find ourselves choosing a side in today's world. We yoke ourselves together with people who we don't really agree with. Oh, we might agree about some superficial fact, but we don't agree. We don't agree because they're not saying that they're going to give their life in service to God, that they're going to seek a city which God is going to provide. They're looking at it from the point of view as, how can I get my way so that what I have is better for me? Interesting, isn't it? Unequally yoked. And this is so layered throughout our lives in how we're connected and how we might become connected that we have to be so cautious. And it takes work. And it takes a lot of prayer for us in working through this. Now, we know, and I'll use this verse from Daniel chapter 2 and 20, but it's really important to think about, who is it that appoints our leaders? Well, you know, they get elected, or they just take over from one of their parents who was a monarch. Well, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." We believe, and I know that we believe this very, very clearly, is that God puts those people in that place at that time very, very specifically for specific reasons. Why did he choose? Why Saul? There was clearly a lot of character flaws in that man. Why choose him? God chose him to put him there for a very, very specific reason. Why Adolf Hitler? Why Joseph Dugashvili, that we got to know as Joseph Stalin? Millions of people dead. Why? Would you have voted for him? No. The really searing question for us to ask is, if we didn't, would we actually be voting against God's will and purpose? I don't know, and I don't know the answer to that, but I think it's one which is worth pondering. Why? Well, we know that God was inexorably driving and pulling his people back to the land of Israel. And we knew that it would take bloodshed. And we knew that it happened. And we have to trust what he is doing with the knowledge that what's going on is under his care and his control and bringing about his purpose. And his purpose in the end is to bring his son back to this earth to set up his kingdom so that those as far back as Abraham and beyond who left their country, didn't want to go back, and were strangers and pilgrims looking forward to a city, its builder and maker was God. Daniel 4 and 17, just to emphasize, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. And I know we've had lots of discussions in other classes about the lowliest, and the King James Version actually uses the basest. And we can see that basest in the terms of low moral character, but we also know that the lowliest of men was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be placed and will be placed over all. God is in control. God is doing it. And we need to trust him. Now, the interesting piece is that, and this is to some degree shocking, it shouldn't be, but it is. There's a need to honor and respect and be subject to our rulers. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, 15, and verse 17, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, we don't have emperors in Canada. But those that rule over us deserve our honor. And how do we do that? That's a really interesting question. I would suggest it's not by calling them silly. I would suggest it's not by saying that what they're doing is foolish and that the biggest lot of idiots that we've ever seen in our entire life. I'd suggest that that's not honoring them. We honor their position. We don't approve of what they do, but we honor the fact that God has placed them there. And we're told that we need to. We read Romans 13, verse 1, 2, and verse 4 and 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. You're not going to get better straightforward language than that. We need to be subject to governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. He's put them there, and he's made them that happen. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And we know that we do need to resist at some point. Peter and John did that in the temple when they said, this Pharisees and the leaders said, and the Sadducees said, don't do that anymore. Don't preach. And they said, well, whether it's right for us to do what you say or to serve God, we're going to choose, we will choose God and we will serve him. And he's told us to do that, this. And those are the things that we need to do. And it doesn't mean that we just blindly follow them. But generally, we need to do that. And when it comes to a place where what they ask us to do is against what God would have us to do, and we know it is, then we choose to follow God, regardless of the consequence for us. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the word sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And Paul even did this when he was his life was clearly threatened. He was in the temple, he was in a court, and he was about to be imprisoned or worse. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. They told him to hit him on the mouth because he'd said something that was rather nasty to the high priest. He said, you're the one that needs to get hit on the mouth. And those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And he's quoting from Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. Now, there's a whole lot of other things going on in that discussion. They had just brutally murdered the Lord. Done way worse than speak evil of a ruler of God's people. And he was giving it back to them a little bit. But the point was that he's saying, you're right, you shouldn't. Why did you do that? Is really what he was trying to force them to think about. We need to honor and respect and be subject to rulers. Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And the theme that keeps coming out of here is be submissive. And I'm not suggesting we're not submissive, but I'm saying that we walk a very fine line when we behave in a way and we refer to them in ways that is not complimentary. Finally, first of all, then, I urge, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And it's really interesting when you think about this, isn't it? Pray for all people, intercessions and thanksgiving for kings and all who are in high positions. And the request is that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And we know that that is our task. And it's a hard job, really, when you think about it, down through history. If you had been a brother or sister in Germany during the Second World War, if you had been a brother and sister in what used to be Russia, still is Russia now, I suppose, again, in the 1920s, the 1930s, and the 1940s. If you were a citizen of the United States, as many of our brothers and sisters are, Donald Trump and Barack Obama needed to be in your prayers. Justin Trudeau in ours. That we may live a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We're here and able to do this in this room because of those people. Our Lord God has given us that, and we're thankful above all things. And we pray that we might continue to be able to live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. And what does it look like, godly and dignified? What did Abraham look like in terms of how he lived in that space? These are things that we need to contemplate and meditate on. I don't have the answer, the piece of paper that says if you just do these things, you're good to go. What I do know is that it is a struggle for us, and that our thinking is necessary for our thinking to focus on how we behave, because how we behave is how people understand what we believe. And that's very powerful. And will continue to be powerful. What we say and how we act is a great window on our soul that says this is what we cherish, this is what we long for, this is what we look forward to. And we are strangers and pilgrims living in this place, not placing our trust or our roots here, but looking forward to a city that God has made for us. And that's the great strength of who and what we are and what we believe. And like soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not want to become entangled. We do not want to become entangled in the activities and the thinking and the politics of this world. Thank you.